It's also why we worship on a Sunday. We worship on the Sunday because it's the Sunday became very early on, in the New Testament, became known as the Lord's Day. And that was shorthand for the day that the Lord was resurrected. And so every Sunday is really a mini Easter. It's a celebration that Jesus, our Savior, died and rose again from the dead. All right, so I want to look at this passage in Philippians. And the reason why I chose this passage for this morning is because I think that there are sort of two ways that I think people often misunderstand the significance of Easter. It seems like there's kind of noticing a bit of a trend, like on social media. It seems that it's become in fashion again for politicians and people who are not Christians to come out and say, like, hey, we think Christianity is pretty cool and Easter is pretty cool, and isn't it wonderful that Christians are celebrating the resurrection of Christ? Which is great on one hand. You know, it's lovely that people can say that. It's not like a taboo like it was a few years back. But also, it's really interesting to see people talk about the resurrection because they want to say good things about it, but we also you also can't, if you're not a Christian, if you don't follow Jesus, you can't actually say what Christians believe about Easter, because what we believe about Easter is kind of, well, I guess, offensive to other religions and to other viewpoints. And to, you know, if you want to hold Christianity as just one other path to God among many others, then you can't say things like, well, Jesus rose from the dead and has conquered death and is crowned as Lord of the universe, and therefore every tribe, tongue, and nation must confess, every knee must bow before the name of Jesus and submit to him as their Lord. You can't say that. And so people tend to sort of dilute Easter of its significance in two ways. The one way is to say that Easter is only a spiritual experience. I first encountered this when I was a teenager. I grew up in a Presby denomination that was quite liberal, and the pastor said in a sermon once that Jesus probably did not rise from the dead physically. You know, his bones are somewhere in the Middle East, but the point of the resurrection story is for that we would understand that Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, lives on. He lives on in our hearts and in his teaching. And the whole point of the story of the resurrection, that is not literal, it's a metaphorical story that's there to give us hope and meaning, and for us to believe that there we can get through the difficult times in life by looking to the hope of that the resurrection story tells us. And so that's one way. So it's just a spiritual experience. It's not an actual historical reality. Nothing physically happened. But this is something very strange. It's strange to, it would be very strange to the early church. It would be very strange to any Christian, except for like the last 200 years. And it's completely at odds with what Paul is talking about when he talks about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthian church, he says that the resurrection of Jesus, after the resurrection of Jesus went and appeared to many, many people. people. He appeared at one occasion, he appeared to more than 500 people. It was something that was obvious. It was a physical, bodily resurrection. It was undeniable. You know, it's just so interesting when Paul is talking, he's before King Agrippa, who's this great, you know, Roman king, and not a Christian at all. And Paul speaks to him about the resurrection of Jesus, and he says to Agrippa, he says, "But the king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner." So Paul says, "But hang on, like Agrippa, you actually know about this. You know that Jesus rose from the dead." Agrippa's not even a Christian. And he's saying, "But do you know this? It's just a fact of history. Jesus rose from the dead. He revealed himself to hundreds and thousands of people. It was common knowledge at that time." And so the idea that it was just some kind of spiritual metaphor is actually hopeless. I mean, and Paul says it's hopeless. I can't think of anything more hopeless than putting your trust in a permanently dead Jesus. I mean, that's what Paul says. If only in this life we have, you know, if we're to trust in Christ only for this short little fleeting life that we have, we are to be pitied above all men. So that's the one way that we sort of miss the full significance of what the resurrection means, is that we can make it only about a spiritual experience. But another way we can do it is we can make it only about the historical event. I watched a very interesting video. It was an interview with Alex O'Connor, who's agnostic, and Jordan Peterson, who is no one really knows. But everyone's trying to sort of pin Jordan Peterson down and figure out, are you a Christian, are you not a Christian? You know, do you believe in the fundamental basics of the gospel message? And Alex O'Connor sort of cornered him and said, "Listen, what do you say about the resurrection? Did it happen?" And he kind of squirmed away from the question, and he said, "Look, if I put a camera in front of Jesus' tomb on Easter weekend, on Sunday morning, if you went and looked at that footage, what would it show?" And Jordan Peterson admitted, he said, "It would probably show Jesus walking out of the tomb." And a lot of Christians looked at that video and said, "Wow, that's amazing. Awesome. He's a Christian," right? Because you have to believe in the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus. Surely that makes you a Christian? Well, not actually. Not quite. Simply believing the facts about the resurrection does not make you a Christian. You certainly can't be a Christian without believing the facts of the resurrection. But it has no spiritual benefit for you whatsoever if you are not united with Christ in his resurrection. You might believe the resurrection happened, but are you actually united with him so that what happened from when Jesus was raised to life actually affects your spiritual status? You actually have to have union with Christ. You need to be united with him in his death and resurrection for it to have any benefit. It's not just about intellectually believing some facts. It's about actually being united to Christ. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's maybe a side of the resurrection we don't talk about too much. We talk a lot about what's the evidence, what's the proof that Jesus rose from the dead, and that there's some really good, solid historical evidence that we can build our faith on, and we can know for certain that the resurrection happened. But the question I want to look at is, like, what about the side What is the resurrection, not just as a historical event, but what does it actually mean as a spiritual experience? So remember I said you could do, you know, you could kind of water down Easter by sort of saying it's just a spiritual experience, or you can water it down by saying it's just a historical event. But I'm saying if you want to be a Christian, if you want to understand what the Bible says about the resurrection, you need to have both of those things at the same time. You need to recognize that Jesus bodily, physically rose 2,000 years ago out of the tomb. He is alive forevermore. But you also need to have a relationship with him and be united with him in his resurrection. And that's what Paul says. And what we're just going to be looking at this morning is verse 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. So we want to look at, what does that mean? What does it mean to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? What does it mean? What does Paul mean when he says that he wants the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, or to become like him in his death? And then what does it mean, verse 11, to attain the resurrection from the dead? So those are the four things we're looking at: to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, and what it means to attain the resurrection of the dead. So firstly, to know Christ, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? Well, what has knowing Jesus got to do with the resurrection? Well, the reason why the resurrection is so important for knowing Christ is because if Jesus is raised from the dead, that means that you can relate to God in a way that no other religion, no other spiritual experience, no other pathway offers. There's a way in which you can relate to God that is fundamentally different to the way human beings have ever tried to approach God. There is a new way that's opened up through his resurrection. So let's take Islam for instance. How do Muslims relate to Muhammad? Every Muslim knows that Muhammad is dead, all right? And that means certain things for how they relate to him. It means that as a Muslim, you can relate to the example of Muhammad, but you can't actually relate to Muhammad. You can relate to his teachings, but you can't relate to him. You can even try to embody the spirit of Muhammad. You could try to be like him, but you cannot know Muhammad in the sense that Paul is talking about knowing Jesus. Because Muhammad is dead. He's not a living person, and so you cannot have a relationship with him. But if Easter is true, if the message of the resurrection is true, then if Jesus is risen, what that means is that you can know him. You can be in a relationship with him as a real living person. And that is fundamentally different to everything else that we call religion or spirituality or faith. That is so, so different. It means that because Jesus lives, you can have personal interaction with him. You can talk to him. You can struggle with him. You know, as you go through your day, you go to the scriptures, and you read the scriptures, and Jesus speaks to you. He answers you. He directs you. He leads you. Sometimes he rebukes you. Not in a general sense, not in like, oh, this is what the Bible's teaching in the general sense, but specifically, if you're a Christian, you know this, how as you're going through things, Jesus speaks to you, that he guides you, he leads you. The very things that you ask him about are the very things that he answers in prayer, the very ways in which he leads you and guides you. The very things that you're going through are something that he is doing in your life actively. It's a living relationship. And so when you pray to him, he answers you in very specific ways. You can't hear him, but you understand what he's saying. Do you know what I mean? Paul says, verse 10, I want to know Christ. This is what he's talking about. Because Christ is risen from the dead, it means he is alive. And if he is alive, we can know him. Not just know about him, we can actually know him. And here's the test. How do I know that I know Jesus? Look at verse 8. Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That is how you know that you know him. Because to know him is to love him. And it's to think of everything in terms of him. It's to think of everything in comparison to him. And it's to love him, to recognize that he is more valuable, he is more worthwhile, he is more lovely than anything else in my life. I've heard someone say to me once, I'm having all of these struggles in my relationships, and I have all of these health problems, and I'm in terrible debt, and my life is just not going the way that I want it to go. Have I followed Jesus for nothing? Now, what's the point of all of my religious actions? You know, my going to church, my reading the Bible, my praying to God. You know, I've made all of these changes, I've done all of these things, but my life is still miserable. What's the point? And it's a very sad thing to hear, because you're hearing someone who has not seen the value of knowing Jesus. That it's not, look at what Paul says, like in verse 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So Paul lists all of these things, all of these things that he's very proud of. He was proud of being a Jew. He was proud of being a Benjamite. He was proud of all of his religious and academic achievements. You know, he said, in terms of the law, my obedience to the law was faultless. In terms of my zeal, like I was the one who was leading the persecution against the church. In terms of my learning, he was a student of Gamaliel. You know, in Jewish studies today, scholars are still going back to Gamaliel as one of the greatest, if not the greatest, Jewish scholar of extra-biblical scholar of all time. And Gamaliel's apprentice was Paul. So he had all of this, and all of the stuff that he could be proud of, all of those things that he could look to and say, wow, this is an achievement. This makes me feel like my life has meant something, that it's worth something, that I have accomplished something, I've achieved something. But Paul, when he came to know Christ, he looks at all of that and says, it's really pretty worthless. It's really absolutely worthless compared to what it means to know Christ. And I'm quite happy to give all of that stuff up. I don't care about it anymore. Because I have him. I have Jesus. I have everything that I could ever want. He is the thing. I'm happy to consider all of that rubbish. It's not that Christians can't enjoy or love anything else. It's just that we understand the value, the real worth of things. When we look at the things that we have, the things that we have achieved, the things that we accomplished, the things that we are, relative to knowing Jesus and being found in Him, those things just become worthless to us. You know, I love, there was a quote by, this is a quote from Samuel Rutherford, who was a wonderful pastor. And he said this, and it's not very theologically accurate, but he's speaking about his experience of knowing and loving Jesus. And he said this, he said, "Oh my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without you, it would be hell. And if I could be in hell and have you still, it would be heaven to me. You are all the heaven I want." See, that's what, you know, he realizes that the thing, the only thing of value is Christ Himself. You know, yes, He gives us so much blessing and gifts, but those things are worthless in compared to knowing Him. And the beauty of the resurrection, the wonder of the resurrection, why the resurrection is so important to us, is because of the resurrection, I can know Him. I can love Him and be loved by Him. You know, Rob, some of you might have known Jenny, Rob's wife, before she passed away. For those of you that didn't meet Jenny had a very long battle with multiple sclerosis. And in the last years of her life, she was completely paralyzed from the neck down because of that disease. And she had a pretty rough time. And I remember Rob telling me this conversation that he and Jenny had shortly before she passed away. And Rob said that Jenny said, she said, "You know, if there was such a thing as reincarnation in a Christian universe, and if I could choose my second life, I would choose to have MS again." And Rob was quite taken back by that and argued with her and said, "What are you, ridiculous? Like, are you crazy? Why? Like, you can't possibly, why would anyone want that, this debilitating, horrible disease? All the pain and all of the suffering that you have gone through, why on earth would you want to do that again?" And she said, "Because it brought me closer to Jesus." And Jenny was not crazy. She was just saying what Paul here is saying. "For His sake, I've considered everything loss." So what does it mean when Paul says, I want to know Christ. And then he says, "and the power of His resurrection." What does that mean? Well, when Paul is saying, "I want to know Christ," he's talking about relationship. When he says, "I want to know the power of His resurrection," he is talking about resemblance. You see, what is the power of His resurrection? The power of the resurrection is the life energy of the Creator that raised Jesus' physical body back to life. You know, in Ephesians, Ephesians 1, verse 19, Paul says, "His incomparable great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So Paul says, look, that power that raised Jesus to life, that brought him out of the tomb and brought life back to his dead body, is the same power that is at work in the life of those who believe and trust in Jesus. And that's phenomenal. That's mind-blowing if you realize that. That same power that raised Jesus to life is the thing that is in operation in the life of the Christian. And what is the power of the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit doing in our lives? Well, he is conforming us to the image of God's Son. He's making us more like Jesus. If you think about the dead stuff in our own hearts, if you think about everything that is dead and that is deathly in your own heart, think about your anger, think about your bitterness, your insecurities, and your fear. How is that going to be turned into confidence and faith? What about your self-centeredness? Have you ever spent time and meditated just on your own sin and confessed it before God and really got to grips with what is going on in your own heart and your own selfishness? It's terrifying. And if you really understand the depth of your own depravity, what can change your heart so that you can put others first, so that you can love others before yourself? That's going to require a miracle. Because you're not just sick. This won't self-correct. Anyone who ever looked into their own heart knows that. You're dead. And you need a miracle. You need a resurrection. And that's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says, For as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us, what? Alive with Christ. With Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So you see what happens is when people put their faith and trust in Jesus, what happens is that same resurrection power comes into our lives and transforms us. It turns our hearts from dead, cold, rock-hard stone into hearts of flesh that desire and love to live for Jesus. And that's what theologians call regeneration. It's a completely new life. It's a resurrection life. But there's also another theological term called sanctification, which is he regenerates us so that we have a new life, so that we desire to live to please God. But then he actually, by the Holy Spirit, he empowers us to actually live and become more and more like Jesus. And so this is what happens, is the more that you know Jesus, the more that you want to be like him. And so you have this process by which the Holy Spirit is, the more you know him, the more you love him, the more you love him, the more you want to be like him, and the more you want to be like him, the more you love him. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit is making you more like him. And then Paul says that I want the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, which is a very strange thing to our ears. Why would anyone want the partnership, the fellowship, the koinonia, right? why would we want partnership with Jesus in his sufferings? I mean, sure, I definitely want partnership with Jesus in his resurrection and in his glory. I do not want partnership with him on the cross. I thought that's what I was trying to avoid. I do not want partnership with him in his suffering. But if you think about this, what would happen if you really became like Jesus? If you really resemble Jesus in this world that we live in? The more and more you begin to resemble Jesus as the Holy Spirit works in your life, and you live to please him and you desire and you fight sin and you are able to overcome that in that resurrection power, and you begin to become better at turning the other cheek, and you become better at repaying cursing with blessings, and you are able to really love people who hate you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be taken advantage of. People are going to be offended by you. People are going to hate you. Because Jesus said that's what would happen. He said, no servant is greater than his master. He said, they hated me. Jesus was the only perfect person who ever lived. And the world hated him. And if they hated him, they will hate us. How much more so we that are imperfect? And so the more you resemble Jesus, the more you will experience his suffering, and the more you will, you know, you will look more like him even in his suffering and in his death. But the reason why Paul wants that is because it comes back to the same thing that Jen was saying. It's that through his suffering, he becomes more like Jesus, and he knows, and he gets to know Jesus better. You see, that's the weird thing about the gospel. That's the weird thing about knowing Jesus, is that Christians can actually look at the terrible things that are going on in their lives. They can look at suffering, they can look at pain, and they can look at everything going wrong, and they can say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have brought this across my path. Thank you that you have led me down this way so that I would reach out to you and trust you and learn from you and grow in you, and so that I could experience what it is to know you in a deeper and a better way. And so that's when Christians say weird things, like Paul says in Philippians, where he says that I rejoice in my suffering. Could actually look at that and rejoice, because it is through that we're experiencing and knowing Jesus. And then lastly, Paul says, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so what does that mean? What does he mean by the resurrection of the dead? Well, that's kind of shorthand, Paul's shorthand for speaking about the whole new creation, the whole world that is going to be renewed, to be brought under the rule and reign of Jesus. It's going to be fixed and renewed and made, be brought into the glory of Jesus. See, Jesus says one thing when to Martha. Remember, like, Jesus went to this funeral, and he was close friends with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And Lazarus died. And so Jesus goes along to the funeral. And Martha's like, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says something so incredible to Martha. He says, Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Here's what Jesus is saying. It's not just that Jesus was resurrected. Jesus is the resurrection. And that what that means is that For those who believe in him, we are spiritually united with Jesus, and so we're being transformed by the resurrection power of God, as we've said. But that process is so powerful that it cannot be stopped by death. In fact, it doesn't get stopped by death. It gets accelerated. It gets sped up. You know, when Paul says that we, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, that's Adam, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven, that's Jesus, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. But listen, I will tell you a mystery. You will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. You see? And then he says, and then he taunts death, and he says, Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? You see what Christ's resurrection has accomplished? It means that death no longer touches the believer. Because that process by which we're being made more and more like Jesus, you know what death does to it? Fast forward, you're now like Jesus. You're now perfect. You're glorified. You're in a state where you reflect perfectly the glory and the goodness and the holiness and the perfection of Jesus. That's what death does to Christians. It only makes us better. It is the most exciting thing that we can look forward to is death because of the resurrection of Jesus. And so one last thing about this, there's a little bit of the way that it gets translated into English, verse 11, can sort of give you the wrong idea. Because he says, Paul says, I think, so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead, which kind of gives you the sense maybe that it's sort of a little bit uncertain. Attaining the somehow maybe we might attain the resurrection of the dead, but that's not what the sense of the Greek text is saying. It's not the thing that is uncertain is not the resurrection of the dead. The thing that is uncertain is the if you think about the resurrection of the dead is the destination. That's the outcome of our union with Christ. It's how we are going to get there that is the uncertain one. Human beings, Paul included, does not know what is going to happen tomorrow. We don't know how our life is going to turn out, what direction God's going to take us on, what pathways he's going to take us on. We do not know the joys or the tragedies that are going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next 10 years of our lives. But one thing we know with absolute certainty is we know that when our earthly lives do come to an end, we know exactly what happens then. That is certain. And so well, Paul says, well, you could translate this in it not in somehow, but in whatever way we will attain the resurrection of the dead. For all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, that is our certain hope. And so this is why Easter matters. This is why Easter is so important for us, because it is the way in which we can know, God has opened up a way for us to know Jesus, have a real living relationship with him. Easter has guaranteed power for us to become like Jesus. And it is guaranteed our inheritance that when we die, we get to be with Jesus forever. Let's give thanks for the resurrection. Our Father, we thank you that on this day, many, many years back, Lord Jesus, you walked out of the grave. Death could not hold you. You conquered it. You completely overcome it. You overcame it. You won a decisive and lasting and eternal victory over death once and for all. And we thank you, Lord, that even as we each one of us has to face our earthly, physical, temporal deaths one day, we thank you that for those of us that know Christ and are united with him, that death is not something we need to fear. It's not something that can touch us, that can really affect what is of any value to us, which is our relationship with Jesus and the certainty that we will be with you in glory, reflecting your glory back to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the absolute certainty of this hope. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live more consistently with this, to live with that hope in our hearts, knowing that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen.